This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, April 14, 2019, Palm Sunday, by Bishop Stephen Lopes.
There's always a challenge for a homilist to come up with something to say after the reading of the Lord's Passion. Because what can you really say in the wake of what we have just heard? I freely admit that perhaps the best response to the proclamation of the Lord's Passion every year is simply silence, to sit and contemplate, because it is one of those readings that exposes the inadequacy of words. But this morning I'll offer just a few thoughts in the hopes that it allows us to listen to the Passion more profoundly as we enter in the week that we call Holy. In order to understand the Passion, the drama of what God is doing in what we have just heard, we must begin with a simple truth, a presupposition, and that is this. This world and all of its enticements and all of its riches and all of its promise and all of its beauty, this world is passing away. The glory of this world is passing. And yet the experience in this world of comfort and power and industry and technological mastery and science and wealth leads us to the prideful illusion of self-reliance, to the rather arrogant thought that we don't really need God, but in fact we ourselves are masters of our own lives and shapers of the creation around us. Well, this is the very first lie. It is the lie that is already on the opening pages of Genesis. It is the lie that Satan sows in human consciousness. The lie of self-sufficiency that lurks back there ever since. Faith and the practice of religion become, in the face of that lie, well, at the very best, an insurance policy. And that's if people think explicitly religious thoughts at all. But at one point or another, the lie crumbles. The illusion fades. And that could be in any number of ways. It comes in a medical diagnosis we did not expect, or certainly want. In the fracturing of a relationship that we thought would last for a lifetime. In the powerlessness of addiction or illness. In the increasing frailty of old age. In the loss of a loved one. In the sickness of a child or a parent. The list can and actually does go on and on of all of these things, these realities which intrude and unmask the lie of our own self-sufficiency. The world is broken. The world is passing away. And the only certain thing, yes, even more certain than taxes, is that you and I will die. And so we return to the Passion. This is the instinct of the Church. It has always been the instinct of the Church to do before the reality of our passing and our death. To read the Passion in the hope of seeing through the mists of fading illusion to the true certainty of life with God, where even death in all of its absurdity is overcome. There are many people who have long since stopped meditating on the meaning of the Lord's Passion, whose hearts are no longer captivated by its power, and the love of God, the divine love that undergirds this drama. There are people who drove by as we made our procession this morning, unsure of what we were doing. We've all got family members that have stopped going to church. And today we are confronted evermore with a beige Christianity that seems to have grown tired of proclaiming to the world the truths of faith. A Christianity that has somehow become bored with the idea of sacrificial love as being the highest human expression. It wasn't that long ago in America when we used to refer to those who served in and struggled through the Second World War as the greatest generation, because either on the battlefield or on the home front, everyone knew the value and meaning of sacrifice for truths more important than individual comfort. And yet those values, the values of that generation, how often are they presented us now in film or media as somehow quaint or even naive? How many people in America do you imagine have no idea that today is Palm Sunday? This was a stark reality for me last night. It's always fun landing at the Orlando airport. You know that little train that takes you out from the gates back to the terminal? I'm pressed up against the door with 15,000 high school seniors who are here for their senior trips. Don't imagine that Palm Sunday Mass is on their to-do list today. They have no idea about what sets this day apart from every day. Then again, how many people in Jerusalem went about their business on the first Palm Sunday without so much as a thought for why those people were cutting down branches or what was happening at the gates of the city? In some ways, the world in which we now live presents a new and, I would argue, worse paganism than the ones that the earliest disciples of the Lord faced. At least those pagans, you could say, never heard of the gospel, never grew up in a culture that was supposed to be welcoming of the values of the gospel. Today's version are practical pagans. Most of them tend to, nominally at least, be Christians who have fallen away from active discipleship into a godless form of secularism, who turn away from the vulnerability which the passion and the cross implies to the pursuit of pleasure, comfort, and control. It is people who have simply given in to the lie that we are self-sufficient, that we do not really need a savior. And the worst part of this is that for most of them, this is not something they have consciously chosen. They don't wake up in the morning and decide to deny the Savior. No, we absorb the dominant culture, and we just sort of slide into that way of living as if there was no God, as if there was no need of God. But you see, all of this is already present and prefigured in the Passion narrative. Jesus' betrayal by those who loved him most, their unworthy reception of his body and blood, even at the first Eucharist. This certainly is the greatest suffering endured by our Redeemer. It pierces him to his very heart. It sends him to his knees in the garden, where he literally sweats blood. And even for us who go to Mass regularly, there's a danger if we take for granted the power of the Passion. Many good and faithful people look at a crucifix and see a symbol, a religious symbol to which they give assent, yes, but not much more. It doesn't become, if you will, the shape of their life and the pattern of their loving. It takes exceptionally clear eyes to look at the crucifix and see the majesty of a God who suffers with us, who suffers for us, and who suffers in us. It takes exceptionally open hearts to see the crucifix as a mirror, reflecting the image of Christ that has been impressed on our very souls through baptism and confirmation. The crucifix can be a frightful reminder that Christ is always with us, an unbearable reminder of just how much God loves us. And so we veil it during this week of Passiontide so as to unveil it solemnly on Good Friday. Christ is with us in agony until the end of the world. That is what the crucifix says. Or it can just be jewelry. In Jesus' fall beneath the weight of the cross, the meaning of his whole life is seen. He carries the full weight of our sin. He carries the weight of our refusal to love God, to bear the burdens of others, or to even recognize that all that God is doing is so that we might live, we might be saved. His is a voluntary humiliation that lifts us up from the disfiguring humiliation of sin. When you go to confession, when you kneel in that, have that image of kneeling to the level to which Christ fell, so that as he gets up under the wood of the cross, he's lifting you up from the weight of sin. Jesus' self-giving begun at the Last Supper is completed only as he is laid in the tomb. And in that moment, at the end of the Passion, which we heard again today, there is silence. There is silence as the disciples leave the tomb. But that silence can be good. It allows us a moment to look, and without distraction, even to begin to see what the sacred story of the Lord's Passion truly is about. How it is about our salvation. How it is, in fact, our story too.